This morning, we want to look at three verses, verses 19 to 21, and we want to look at becoming strong in faith as we look at Abraham and his faith, and just take a portion of chapter 4 this morning. Now, I know it's a story. I guess it's a legend, but I think they made it into a song as well. A fella lost in the desert. And he probably has a day, maybe just hours to live. And as he's trekking through the desert, he's so dehydrated, you know he's going to die. And he comes to a rundown shack off in the distance. He sees it and he thinks, maybe if I could just make it over there and just get some shade. And so as he goes and he makes his way there, he gets in the shade and he just rests just for a little bit. You know, he knows he's going to die. He figures, well, maybe I'll die in the shade. But then he sees about 15 yards off, he sees a pump, an old rusty pump. And he makes his way over there and he starts pumping and he hears a squeak, squeak, squeak. Nothing's coming out at all. He goes back and he figures, I'll just die in the shade. And so he's there panting and off to the side there in that little shack, he sees an old jug, old dusty, dirty jug. And he goes over to it and he wiggles it and there's water in it. And he realizes, wow, somebody left water here, but he notices there's an old note on there. And the note said, you have to prime the pump with all the water in the jug. P.S., be sure to fill the jug before you leave. And so here's the dilemma. Do I drink the water? And do I at least maybe satisfy my thirst and not take the chance if I pour the water in the pump that maybe that plunger, leather plunger might not, you know, swell up and get the water up? Do I just satisfy myself and you know, then go on a little farther? Or do I try to pour the water in and see if that actually works and then leave water for another? Well, he walked over to the pump. He began to pour the water in, began to pump at the same time, and then he began to realize that that leather plunger was being saturated. Then it caught, and then a little bit of water came out, and then the water began to gush out, and he drank to his heart's content and splashed water on him and filled the jug up, and he wrote a little note as he went on his way. Believe me, it works. You've got to trust the pump and give it all away before you can get anything back. And I thought that's kind of an interesting story when it talks about faith, because we really have to, in a sense, give it away, kind of give up our life to receive his life, give up all that we have in our ability to make things happen, and realize that sometimes we get in predicaments where we absolutely have no resource, and so we've got to trust in God. And when we give it to God, God really does come through. You know, one thing that I've discovered is people have a difficult time with faith. And sometimes people like to substitute other things in place of faith so that they would feel emotionally good. And maybe they think that this would cause them to be right with God. If they just replace faith for something, maybe it's church affiliation. Oh, well, I'm affiliated with the right group of people, so I'm secure in God. Or maybe it's going through some religious ritual. Maybe it's baptism or communion or confirmation. Well, I've done all that so I feel secure with God because I did that religious ritual. Or maybe it's a doctrinal oddity that they've come up with or they've been taught. And it makes them feel like they're now right with God because they've got this key. Nobody else has the key, but they've got the key, and only those with the key can be right with God. And usually that key is they have to believe the same way that this group believes, or they have to be connected with that group, or they have to perform some kind of ceremony or ritual or some rite of passage to be right with God, to have that particular key, whatever it might be. And so they substitute other things for faith in God and so that they could feel good emotionally. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God, that we must believe that he is, and he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You see, it's easy to substitute, maybe doctrine or maybe some kind of ritual or some kind of religious association that you're with or some kind of religious duty rather than an ongoing faith in God. You see, the Jews had that problem. You see, the Jews were substituting the Mosaic law and circumcision, and they were resting upon that. But you see, they were Bible students, but it had no effect on them. In fact, Jesus at one point says that you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life, and they are they that testify of me, but you will not come to me that you might have life. You see, they had no faith to apprehend God, and yet they had substituted faith for a lot of other things, for religious things. We had folks come into the church at one time, and I remember this one fella. He was really disrupting some of the young Christians. He's saying, your baptism doesn't count because you have to be baptized in the likeness of Christ. He was involved in some weird religious group. And Christ died on the cross like this, and so you have to be baptized in the likeness. So you have to go down like this with your hands open and go down frontwards, you know, and through the water and come up. And so he had his little oddity of doctrine there. We had some other folks, and they looked like pretty normal folks, but they said, you know what? You're not celebrating the communion service properly. You have to use, and they had certain elements that you could use for the bread and the, you know, the grape juice or the wine. And if you use these, you could live forever. They had such an odd doctrine. And so sometimes people will substitute those things. And yet the Lord is looking for faith. He's looking for faith in our lives. You see, Paul is saying that there is only one way to be made right with God, and that is by simple faith and nothing else. Just simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul further shakes the world of these religious people, these Jews, and he says that a pagan who does not have these religious things, all these religious rules, and all these religious accoutrements, they act more godly than the Jews who have those things. And these godly pagans will, in reality, judge the religious Jews. You can find that in Romans 3:27. And that really threw them off. Because Paul is getting to the point, it's faith, it's not your ritual, it's not your religious association, it's not anything else but faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that could be difficult. But you see, now he's going to, in chapter 4, he's going to point to Abraham as an illustration and a model for strong faith. How we can have strong faith will follow the faith of Abraham, he's going to say. Well, let's read this in verses 19 to 21, Romans 4. And he says, without becoming weak in faith, he, Abraham, contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. You see, God had given the promise to Abraham that he was going to have a son, and that son was going to, through that seed, the Messiah would come and all the nations of the earth would be blessed. The problem was Abraham was old. He actually gave the promise was Abraham was 75, Sarah was 65. And Abraham might have thought, well, not too bad. Older people can have children. But now he gave him the promise again after 25 years when Abraham was 99 and Sarah was 89 and said, this time next year you shall have a son. Abraham didn't waver in unbelief, but he grew strong. You see, Abraham and Sarah, they were beyond the childbearing years. And yet God's promise to them, a son, through which the Messiah would come and bless the nations of the earth. Abraham believed God more than he believed the conditions and the circumstances that surrounded Abraham and Sarah. Well, we can't physically have kids, so man, this God is really going to have to do a work. I'm not going to look at myself, and I'm not going to look at Sarah, but I'm going to look at God. You see, faith, when you look at faith, true faith is not an emotional kind of feeling, not at all. But it's the application of your life to the principles and the promises of God. That is what Abraham did. He applied his life to the principles and the promises of God, and God never fails. You see, emotions, they're inherently unreliable. Emotions fluctuate. They're unstable. We can get bad news one day, and that can send us into an emotional spiral downward, and we can be worried. I mean, we can be all discouraged and distressed because of the bad news. But then a day or two later, a week later, we can get good news. And all of a sudden, the emotions are elated. Our feelings are just, we feel so good. We're on the top of the world. You know, one day we're down, the next day we're up. You see, that's the problem of being a slave to emotions. You know, when things go bad, you're down. When things go good, you're up. It's kind of like a roller coaster ride, up and down. But you see, faith is far different. Faith is an anchor to our emotions. Faith keeps us in a real stable way. Now, that's what we find with Abraham. Some people are more emotional than others. You know, some are pretty stoic. They keep a pretty steady course. Oh, inside, you know, they might be going through some turmoil. But you see, we all have emotions, and sometimes they can sway us one way or another. Sometimes you can feel so emotionally down, so emotionally distressed, that you wonder if God even loves you. You wonder if God even cares. You wonder, am I saved? And so you get to that point where you can become so despondent and so alienated from God because of feelings. I don't feel it. And so we're determining our relationship with God and our feelings. We show up and we wonder, why? Why am I here? I mean, I don't feel it. Go to the Bible study, do the ministry. You see, as one writer put it, I thought they put it well. They said, faith is resting in the fact that God has an objective in leaving me on the scene when I feel useless to him and a burden to others. Sometimes we wonder, why are we here? I feel useless to God and a burden to others? Well, yes, if we trust our feelings, it happens that way. It can happen that way. But you see, real growth in faith is rooted not in feelings, but is rooted in the object of God himself. And the more we know God, the more we're familiar with God, the more we're intimate with God, the stronger our faith is going to become, and the stronger it is. And I suspect that is what happened with Abraham. Oh, he was told he was going to have a child, and then 25 years later, they still didn't have that child. But notice he wasn't discouraged because he wasn't looking at himself. He wasn't looking at the circumstances. He was looking to the God of that promise. And so he became strong. We discover the truth of God's word as God spoke to Abraham. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? You know, God spoke that to him almost 25 years after that promise. When God came to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy, bring judgment on the city, he came to Abraham first and the angels and was going to tell him about what he was going to do in Sodom and Gomorrah. But also he affirmed that commitment and that promise, you're going to have a child. And Sarah was in the tent, and as God was speaking and said, this time next year, I will visit and you will have a son. And Sarah laughed. Is my Lord going to have pleasure in me when I'm old? And so she laughs, and God said, why did Sarah laugh? And Sarah said, oh, I didn't laugh. But you did laugh, Sarah. You see, she had some, you know, how is this going to happen? I've gone through menopause, and Abraham's old. He doesn't get too excited anymore. And how's this going to happen? You see, is there anything too difficult for the Lord? God said to Abraham. You see, our problem is we look at the difficulty of a situation, we look at the difficulty of a task, and then we look at our own resources. What do I have? How can I meet this situation, this task? And then we determine, can we do it or not? Well, if we go, wow, this thing is way too hard. I don't think I'm going to be able to do it. I don't think we have enough resource. And then what we do is we project our limitations on God. And so we start thinking, well, the degree of difficulty is too hard for me. And so if it's too hard for me, I just don't know if God can do it either. I wonder if God can do it. So we worry because we project those limitations on God. Oh, we will never say that. We will never say, oh, I'm not sure if God's going to do it. Oh, we'll always say those words of faith. But you see, the very fact that we're stressed out over the situation, we're in essence questioning God's ability to see what we're going through and then to act and come through. Otherwise, we wouldn't be so stressed out over it. And so in reality, we're projecting our weaknesses upon God. And then Jesus at one point said, with God, all things are possible. When they were questioning the possibility of Lazarus being resurrected from the dead. And to Jeremiah, God said, I am God. Is there anything too difficult for me? We have to realize that when we get in predicaments and we get in spots where, man, things are overwhelming in our life, and we wonder how things are going to work out to the good, we have to realize the difficulty of that task is always measured by the capacity of the agent doing the work. If it's me or you, we go, man, we've had it. This is too hard. We'll never bring it to pass. But if it's God, hey, no problem. Hey, for God, there's no degree of difficulty with God. He doesn't measure things as we measure things. You see, he's up for any task. And so to Abraham, the presence of God in Abraham's life and in that situation and the promise of God, it loomed larger than the advanced age of Abraham and Sarah. He saw God. You see, faith looks away from the problem and looks to the problem solver, God. Abraham, 25 years later, wow, we're not going to be able to pull this off. So we got a problem. Hey, let's look to the problem solver. Stressed out, hey, let's look to the one who can eliminate that stress. Let's look to God. Genesis, really the story that you find in Romans chapter 4 is actually retelling and recounting the promise that God had given to Abraham and Sarah. And one of the things in Genesis, it said, I like it, it's in the King James, New King James, it says they were stricken in age. Stricken in age. In other words, they were old fogies. They were old. I mean, she had gone through the menopause, and him, well, Abraham wasn't up for the task. And so they were stricken in age. And you think, oh, what dire circumstances. That must be really bad. No, not at all. You see, the more difficult the task is, the greater glory God is going to receive and the greater increase in Abraham and Sarah's life. And it's the same with us. The more difficult the task, oh, this is dire, they're stricken in age. Oh, yes, but look at how God's going to be magnified. His power is going to show forth in this situation. And oh, how Abraham and Sarah, their faith is going to be increased. You see, that's the point of Abraham. It's all throughout his life, even to the end of his life, his faith is increasing and growing. You see, he wouldn't be the father of faith when he was 75 and Sarah 65, when God gave him the call. Hey, God's given a lot of us a call. God's given a lot of us ministry to do, given us a life to live. You see, you don't look to that example, to that novice. Well, their faith hasn't been tested. It hasn't been tried. They haven't really trusted the Lord in those difficult times. But you look at those who are older in the faith. You look at the Billy Grahams, the Chuck Smiths, and you go, hey, their faith is tried and true. I like that. I want to have the kind of faith that they have. because that's the kind of faith Abraham had. You see, the difficulty of the task just simply magnified the power of God and gave an incredible opportunity to increase the faith of Abraham. You see, faith is dormant in our lives in these calm and easy times. Oh, I like calm and easy times. But you see, when adversity strikes, when heavy, difficult times strike, then all of a sudden faith awakens. It wakes up from its slumber, and it's tested to trust in the Lord. And that faith grows as we trust in the Lord. It's like a muscle. The more you exercise that muscle, the more it's going to develop, and you get the tone and all. I have to say, when I was first got saved and called to the ministry, I surfed all the time. I mean, it was like I was physically just totally fit, just out surfing all the time. And then as time goes on and you get a little older and you start, you know, reading your books and commentaries, and you find that you're sitting reading more than you're out surfing. All of a sudden, your body starts, your body starts kind of imploding on you, you know? I mean, so anyway, I was sitting way too much and not surfing and stuff, and I was kind of feeling like a pear a little bit, you know? I mean, I was so into, you know, being physically fit, and then all of a sudden I'm going, man, you're looking like a pear, man. You know, get out there more and exercise. But I'd read books. I'm 64 years old, and you got to maybe, you know, enjoy things, but I still like the physical thing. And so my boy, Bud, talked me into, let's get some stand-up paddles. And so we did, and now he's just got the bug. And so the last couple months, man, we've been out there, you know, paddling. And man, I just started feeling good. The tone's coming back. And New Year's Day, man, we're out there on the east side catching some, you know, 4 or 5 foot overhead waves. And man, all of a sudden, it's like, wow, the tone and the muscle tone's coming back. And, you know, dressing in front of my wife, she's going, man, you're getting buff. No, she didn't say that. I was just kidding. I was only kidding. But I feel a lot better. You know, but said all that to say this, it's like faith is the same way. You see, when we don't exercise faith, it kind of atrophies. It kind of implodes on us. But you who are going through difficult times, you may not like it because things aren't easy. It's not calm anymore. All of a sudden, that muscle of faith is now being exercised. Hey, you're getting a little buff here, you know, and after you go through it and after you trust the Lord, you're going to see that, wow, God has strengthened you just like he did Abraham. Let's revisit those texts just a little bit. Notice verse 19, it says, and without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Wow, notice Abraham. You see, unbelief, unlike Abraham, but unbelief is at the root of all our weaknesses when it comes to God's promises. It's not that God's promises fail, not at all. God never fails, his promises never fail, but our weak faith. That's what fails in the promises of God. And that's the very antithesis of Abraham. Abraham saw the condition of things, and instead of doubting, instead of becoming weak in faith, he became more dependent upon God. The older he got, the more dependent upon God he got. And then when Isaac, the story doesn't end there. Read the story of Abraham. And then when Isaac, probably in his 30s, Abraham is an old man. Now, probably in, or maybe not 30s, maybe say 20s. Mid-20s. Commentators say different things. But he wasn't a little boy. He was probably in his mid-20s when he was to sacrifice Isaac on Mount Moriah. You see, even his faith was tested and it was perfected then. So faith never stops to be being strengthened. It's always being tested in some way. Charles Spurgeon said, little faith will bring your soul to heaven. A great faith will bring heaven to your soul. You see, Abraham lived with heaven in his heart. He knew God. God was ever present with him. You see, and for us, I know that we make it through some tests of faith, but I'm just wondering, as we're sitting here now, are we making it through? People are struggling with different things. Everyone's in a different place in their spiritual life. But are you trusting the Lord in it? You know, it's really the difference of worry and trusting. It's really the difference of despondency and faith. A little bit of a test. Let's test you, test all of us out of Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Hey, do circumstances in your life right now, is that causing weakness, weakness of faith? Or because of those and because of the promises of God, such as this one, does it make you grow strong in your faith? Well, God's purpose is that we grow strong in faith. Here's another one, Romans 8:28, you know it well. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Do dire conditions in your life right now, does it bring doubt? Or are you realizing, you know what? These difficult, these horrible things that are going on, somehow God is going to use that. I don't know how, but his promise right here for greater strength and his promise to bring good out of it, I believe that. I trust that. You see, that's Abraham. If Abraham were sitting here right now, that's what he would be trusting in, God's promises that God's given us. Well, notice verse 20 also, as we go a little farther here. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. You see, holding on to God's promises is a stronger force than doubts and unbelief that want to control your life. Again, holding on to God's promises, that is a stronger, more powerful force than letting doubts and unbelief control your life. Remember the woman with the issue of blood, 12 years, she was basically an outcast. She couldn't come into a house and sit on your furniture, lest she make that unclean. She couldn't come in and maybe give you a friendly hug or she couldn't touch you because you would become ceremonially unclean. She couldn't go into the tabernacle or the temple, or excuse me, the synagogue or the temple in the time of Jesus. She couldn't really touch anyone lest they become ceremonial and clean. So she was isolated. She had to be by herself. And yet Jesus was in town, and in her mind, she thought, if I but touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And so she risked all. She made her way through that crowd, and that crowd was pressing the Lord. Greek term is suffocating the Lord. So she had to weave her way through. She had to get to the Lord to touch his garment. And every person that she would have touched would have become unclean. And boy, if they would have known. But then she's going to touch Jesus, the greatest rabbi of Israel of that day. And she's going to make him unclean because she's bleeding. She has a menstrual problem. And that's what the Bible says. She spent everything on doctors. And her last hope, Jesus. But in her mind, she had this promise of God. If I but touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. She touched him. Instantly, Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And I'm sure she was a little bit nervous, a little freaked out. He said, "I felt virtue go forth from me." You see, she risked it all, and he said, "Your faith has made you whole." Why? She didn't trust in the protocol. What will people think? She didn't just say, "I don't want to bother anybody. I'm just going to live as a recluse. I'm not going to make any waves." But she had a promise, and she had Jesus. She based her life on that, and she was healed. And so Abraham as well. When my boy was small, we lived on the North Shore, and I tried to take him out into the surf and stuff. Probably took him out when he was too young. Now I'm waiting for my grandson to get a little older. He's only 3 now before he takes him out in the surf. But I think it maybe freaked Bud out a little bit because he was too small. But I'd get him out there in the surf there out in the North Shore, and I'd be in a boogie board. And he would be between me and the boogie board, and we'd catch the waves and sometimes go under and pop up, and I'd be having a good time, and his eyes would be like saucers. But you see, I knew he was safe because he was between me and the boogie board. I'm not going to let anything happen to my boy. You know, it's between me and the boogie board. I'm not letting go of that boogie board, and I'm not letting him go. And you see, that's the way God feels about us. His promises are kind of sandwiching us in. The Bible talks about the Lord holding us in his hand and Jesus holding us in his hand. We're like sandwiched between God the Father and God the Son. And we're sandwiched between the promises of God. You see, and there's no need to fear. There's no need to do anything but be strong in our faith. I love it in an example the Apostle Paul gives about growing in faith. And I don't know where the incident is. The Bible doesn't say. There's a lot of speculation. But when I get in heaven, that's one of the things I'm going to ask the Apostle Paul. I'm going to say, Paul, now, what circumstance were you talking about? Because this became one of my favorite scriptures in regards to faith. And you talked about it, but you didn't actually give the detail. What circumstance was it? Was it when you were stoned in Lystra? Was it when you were shipwrecked here? What was it that really, you know, your faith was really kicked up a notch or two? Because he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, he says, "For we don't want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, in order that," here's Paul, he's brought to the brink of his faith. Here's an incredible man of faith, but he just said, "I'm out of faith, we're going under, we're dying. This is it, guys." But then notice, he said, "In order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." Wow, I had that smidgen of trust in myself. I did. But God brought me to the brink. I thought I was going under for the last time. That I not trust in myself, but I trust in the Lord. You see, that's where Abraham's at. That's why he's the father of faith. And so the trial, the difficulty you're going through, you might think you're going under. Oh, no, God's raising you up. God is doing something in your life, unique, powerful. You don't know it. Just hang in there. Keep going forward. Hang on to the Lord. Look to the Lord, and you'll find. In time, you'll look back, and you go, man, the Lord did do a great work, much as the Bible says he would. Notice this last verse here, and we kind of come to a conclusion, verse 21, and it says, "Being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able to perform." Fully assured. Oh, blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Ah, yes, I just have that full assurance there. Full assurance what God promised, he will do. He will bring to pass. All God's promises are yea and amen. There's no shadow of turning. There's no wavering. There's no ifs in it. It's just yea and amen, as we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. "For as many as may be the promises of God in him, they are yes." And then as if Paul, writing to the Corinthians, wants a response back from them, he says, "Wherefore also by him is our amen to the glory of God through us." In other words, just now you guys, because the promise of God is yes, now you Corinthians, now you say amen to that. And I can say for us, we need to say amen to God's promises because they are his promises. You see, the question is, do you believe that God can do it, whatever needs to be done? Is he able to supply our needs according to his riches in glory? Can he solve those problems that are facing us even this morning? If you say yes, I believe that, Bill, I do. Well, you see, you're following in the footsteps of Abraham. And I would say, don't turn back, don't give up, keep going forward. And if I can just go on that a little bit more, expand it a little bit more. Do we trust God to take care of us when obeying His will as Abraham? I'm going to obey your will. I don't see anything, and all I see is, wow, more difficulty and more problems, but I'm going to obey your will. Or do we hesitate to do His will because we don't trust Him to take care of us? You see? And not sure if He's going to bring us safely through the predicament, or maybe overcome the danger, or we will have success in this if we keep trusting and obeying, because things seem to get worse. For Abraham, his entire life, from when he was called at age 75, all through his life until he died, he was constantly tested. But you see, he's been an example for us. No one lives for himself. No one dies for himself. If we live or we die, we live and die unto the Lord. You see, your life is lived out not for yourself, but for others around you. My life is lived out not for myself, but for my wife, for my kids, for my family, for you. You see, that's it. God's not trying to get us to the place where now we're comfortable here in this life. Okay, now I can cruise until Jesus comes back. It'll never be that way. You see, He wants to use you. And that's why when things get a little bit tough and you have to exercise faith, it's because He loves you. He's using you for somebody else's life. You see, if you succeed, somebody else has gone before you and suffered. If you're suffering now, it's because somebody else is going to come behind you and succeed. That's really how God works. And as I look at Abraham, that's what he is speaking, and that's what he's saying to us. But you might say, well, Bill, that's all fine and well. And if I was able to hear God like Abraham was able to hear God, I would probably be willing to live the kind of life Abraham lived. But for me, I'm not sure, you know, when I hear things in my mind, I'm not sure if it's just me or if it's God. You know, how can I know? Well, how can you be sure? Three simple ways. Here's how we leave off this morning before we take communion. Three very basic ways. Number one, how to be assured of knowing God's will and walking in His ways. First of all, be filled with this Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is given to testify of Jesus Christ, His will, His ways, who He is, to testify and lead us into all truth, the Holy Spirit. You see, we can be filled right now. It's not some big ritual. It's not, you don't have to go through some, let's get all the elders and lay hands. Well, I mean, we do that. But right now, remember what Jesus said? How much more will the Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit if you ask? We can ask right now. Let's do that as we go into 2010. Father, we ask you right now, Lord, for every single person in this place, every single person listening over the radio, over the webcast, Lord, we ask you to fill us just now with your Holy Spirit. Lord, not just residing in us, but overflowing us like torrents of living water gushing forth from us. Oh, Lord, fill us this moment with your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. If you said that prayer, agreed with me, you see, the Holy Spirit, I'm not done, Joe. I'm about halfway through, but actually somebody brought the communion up last time and I'm not done. that filling, that's the first step, you know, filling of the Holy Spirit in our life. And it's just asking. Remember, it's not an emotion. I didn't feel much emotion, Bill. God didn't say if you feel the little tingly in your feet, then you've got the Holy Spirit. Did you feel the tinglies? Oh, you don't have it yet. Well, let's try it again. No, he didn't say that. He said it by faith. You prayed it. Jesus said that God's faithful to give you the Holy Spirit. The second thing, be filled with his word. I think, I'm not sure, but at least we got him in the New Year's Eve service. We got the little Bible markers, and it has a calendar for January and then throughout the year. Be a person that now is in the Word in the morning, maybe in the afternoon at work, take your Bible, in the evening, just a little bit at a time. Be a person in the Word of God. And then the third thing is be filled with the determination to obey God's will. You see, God's will is not an option. It's really a command. It's not, well, God, show me your will so that I might decide whether I want to do it or not. It's not that kind of thing. You see, Abraham, God said to Abraham, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I'm about to do? As he's talking about destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. And then he says something I think is powerful. It's powerful for families and for the home. It says, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. Notice God knew that Abraham would obey. Abraham had already been proved in difficult times, and God knew that he would obey. And so he said, now I can tell him this because I know him and his household will obey. Abraham, a man of obedience. So God didn't hesitate to reveal his will to Abraham. You see, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, when we're filled with God's work, when we're filled with a determination to do, to obey God, God will reveal himself in powerful ways to us. You see, one last thing that is very powerful is Jesus was of the seed of Abraham. Check it out in the Gospels. It goes all the way back to Abraham. But then when you think of Jesus, there he was. Wow, in the most devastating time to the disciples, there Jesus was laying in that cold, dank tomb, dead. Wow, what hope do we have now? From the human standpoint, absolutely hopeless. All of our resources are gone. But God, 3 days later, raises Jesus from the dead, just as God brought life from the dead womb of Sarah. You see, and God calls those things that are not as though they are. You may have a dead situation. You may be hurting. There may be things that in your life that are blighted, that are withered, and God will bring life. He will cause a newness. You see, that's what God does for us. And Christ, his resurrection, that's a sign, folks. That's a pledge that we too will live. And we too can live now by faith, not becoming weak in faith because of God's promises and God's privileges. You see, this morning, maybe you're going through some really difficult times. Maybe it's a health issue that you're dealing with. You didn't get a good report from the doctor. And maybe you're feeling it in your body. My body's never felt like this before. Or maybe it's a job situation. A lot of layoffs, furloughs, a lot of things are happening in the workforce. And so that's a very real concern for you. Maybe it's a prodigal child or maybe a prodigal mate that you've been praying for and you're agonizing over. Maybe it's just security in the family. Maybe it's being overwhelmed by just hundreds of little things that are pressing upon you and they're creating a wall of doubt in your life. It's hard to see Jesus when those doubts are there. Maybe it's a loss. Somehow a loss has come into your life, or maybe it's disillusionment. Maybe disillusionment because you failed yourself. You thought, man, I thought I'd be better, Christian. I thought I could do better. And you're just so discouraged with yourself, with your own walk. Or maybe it's discouragement with others. You look to them. They were like Abraham to you. You look to them and then they failed you. And so now you're looking at Christianity and you're kind of bummed out. You're kind of disillusioned. You see, all those things can come our way. You're not, your case is special. It's unique in that sense. But there's no temptation that has overtaken you that's not common. You see, everyone's gone through situations like that. And what do you do when you get in a situation like that? Well, remember, the difficulty of the task should always be measured by the capacity of the agent doing the work. If it's you, oh, I can understand why you're discouraged. When I look at myself, I understand why I get depressed. But if it's God, hey, with God, no problem. Is there anything too difficult for the Lord? Abraham didn't think so. And so he's that model of faith. Oh, I pray that this year, 2010, that we might grow and increase in our faith. And I believe that every person in here As you keep your eyes on the Lord, you're going to be a strong Christian as you move on through those trials, through those difficulties, and trust the Lord. And you're going to see He's going to bring you through. He's going to be faithful. Let's pray. And let's have the ushers come on up. Joe, now you can come on up. Father, we do want to thank You, Lord, so much. You are so faithful, Lord, even when we are faithless. God, we do just show up sometimes. We wonder why. We feel like, man, I shouldn't be here. Not what I should be. I'm not what I could be. Lord, I feel like I failed You. Look around and look at others that I really, in one sense, hoped in or looked up to, and now they're no longer around. Father, I pray that our eyesight would not be on the problem or upon people, Lord, but our eyesight would be on the problem solver, Lord, the one that does deliver, the one that does bring good out of bad situations, the one that does supply all our needs according to His riches, His resources, not ours. So, Lord, we just thank You for that promise. We thank You for the good news that You have for us of Jesus Christ. And I would pray if there be any here this morning that have not yet received the good news that Jesus Christ died on a cross for the sins of the world, that God judged the penalty of sin in the body of His Son, His sinless Son, upon the cross. And if we will trust and believe in that sacrifice, believe in that offering for our sins, we can be brought near to God. And God's righteousness will be in our life because of what Jesus has done. And it's a simple act of faith. And if you'd like to pray the prayer of faith this morning, do so along with me. Say, "Dear Jesus, thank You for dying on the cross for me. Thank You for taking my sin and forgiving it. And I accept You now as my Lord and Savior. I thank You that now You can come into my heart to be my Lord and be my Savior. And I invite You in just now. Lord, I thank You for forgiveness of sin. I pray that You would fill me up with Your Holy Spirit. Help me to live the rest of my life for You. In Jesus' name I pray." For the rest of us, we're going to pass out the communion elements. Hold on to those elements. I'll come back up and we'll all partake together. Actually, first communion service of the new year. So, great time. And Jesus took the bread, and after blessing, He broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Lord, what a great honor and privilege it is, Lord, just to recognize, Lord, that we can hold in our hand this piece of bread. Lord, it's pierced and it's striped. And Lord, my mind goes back to the upper room where You were with the disciples, Lord, and so tender, so loving, so concerned about them, and yet You were facing the cross. That night, You'd be arrested. The next day, You'd be crucified. And yet, Lord, Your love and Your goodness was poured out to the disciples. And just as it's poured out for us this morning, Lord, as we sang, Lord, that by Your stripes we're healed. And Lord, just as the bread is pierced, because You were pierced through for our iniquity, and it's striped, and by Your stripes we're healed. Father, Jesus took upon Himself the penalty that was due us, and in turn, You've healed us emotionally, spiritually, mentally, physically. Lord, you've healed us in our relationships. Lord, You've healed us. That's Your promise, Lord. You've just done just the right thing, the perfect thing in our life. And so, Lord, I do pray You just bring us to that level of trust and believe in You. Lord, that place of faith. Lord, bring us to the place where we love You with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, that we love one another even as You loved us. Lord, we thank You so much that what we hold in our hand, You have brought healing to us. And so, Lord, we declare that. We believe that. We rely upon that. When circumstances would say otherwise, let us look to Jesus. So we thank you for your body given for us. Let's partake of the bread together. And when he took the cup, he gave thanks and he gave it to them and said, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, many for sin. Do this in remembrance of me. Lord, we thank you for the cup. It's not just grape juice, Lord, but it speaks of a spiritual principle, a powerful principle, something that you did 2,000 years ago. Again, when I think about you spilling your blood on our behalf that we might be forgiven, I thank you so much. It's not within the power of man to have his own sins forgiven. It only takes a living God, a loving God, a gracious God, to come as man, die on the cross, pour out his blood for us to be forgiven. And we thank you that you did that. And now that we can be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus by believing and trusting. So, Lord, thank you for forgiveness of sin. And, Lord, we just look forward to just that great work that you want to do in our lives this year. Lord, keep us from a guilty conscience, from condemnation that the enemy wants to throw on us. But we know that we once for all have been forgiven. And we celebrate that. Let's partake together. Amen. Amen. Why don't we stand together, and you can turn your cups into the aisles and the ushers will pick those up. Well, Lord bless you in 2010. May the Lord fill you with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the obtaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. God bless you.